Evening again, church. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we come here tonight having done 100 different things today. Our minds and our hearts are in lots of different places. And so we ask that your Spirit would unite our hearts together around this text, that you would exalt Christ for us and help us to see his worthiness, the only one worthy, to ransom a people for you from every tribe and tongue and nation. We look to you now and pray these things in his name. Amen. A mother approaches Jesus and asks Jesus to reserve a place of prominence in Jesus' future kingdom for her two sons, James and John. And Jesus turns to the brothers and responds to the question that their mother had just asked him. This is Matthew 20. You do not know what you are asking. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Now, what's the cup that Jesus has in mind as he answers this question, knowing that James and John had put their mother up to this task? Well, Jesus gathers up an oft-used Old Testament image of the cup. I found 7 references. Here's 2 of them. In Jeremiah 25, we read this: Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, or thus the God of Israel, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Here's Psalm 75. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed. And he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. This cup is a picture of God's righteous, that is his necessary judgment of sinners for sin. And he's pouring out his wrath like he's pouring it into cups that need to be, and these cups need to be drunken down by sinners. And so the nations in Jeremiah and the wicked in Psalm 75 will have to drink God's judgment. And so this mom asks for a place of prominence for her two sons. And Jesus says, can you drink the cup? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he takes his disciples. And he takes Peter and James and John, the sons of this mother, with him a little bit farther into the garden. And he tells them to stay awake and to keep watch and to pray, because his soul is so sorrowful, he feels like death. Matthew 26, he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Here's the cup again. But why? Jesus knows that he's going to be arrested and beaten and crucified, but that's not what causes the turmoil. It is the cup of God's wrath that causes the intensity of his sorrow in the garden. Jesus knows that he is about to bear our sins. Even though he never sinned, he's about to become sin for us. He's going to have to drink the cup of God's wrath to drain it all the way to the bottom so that we don't have to. He drinks the cup so that the wicked don't have to. He drinks the cup so that the nations don't have to. How this cup cost Jesus that day. And that's why he returns the mother's question with a question of his own. Are you able to drink the cup? Because as we'll see in Revelation 5, it is Jesus' ability, Not his strength, but his qualification to drink the cup of God's wrath is what makes him worthy. The place of prominence in his kingdom comes to Jesus because he's willing and able to drink the cup of God's wrath on behalf of all who would turn and trust him. It is in his suffering that Christ reigns. It is in his suffering that we experience our victory. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. Now, to see this connection between the suffering and the victory of Jesus, I've selected Revelation 5. And Revelation 5 is a vision that God provides to one of these two brothers, John. And this vision reveals the future. And we don't want to overinterpret the details of this vision tonight, but we do want to relish the vision. And here's what we're going to see. It's in Jesus' suffering that makes him worthy to usher in the final victory. It is Jesus' suffering that makes him worthy to usher in the final victory. And so the main idea this evening is very simple. It's join in the worship of the once slain, now risen King. And to worship him is to acknowledge that he has got authority in each of our lives. He has authority over us. He sets the pace and the direction and the vision for what it is to be in a relationship with him. And worship is also about delight. As I read earlier in Psalm 111, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and righteousness, his righteousness endures forever. So let's look at this vision in Revelation chapter 5. The first heading tonight is the unopenable scroll. The unopenable scroll, or you could think of it as our only hope. Look at verse 1 of Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. We're in the heavenly throne room. That's the vision that Jesus gives to the apostle John. And the one seated on the throne in this heavenly throne room is God the Father. And he holds a scroll. He holds a scroll, and John sees the scroll in the right hand of God the Father. And it's filled with writing inside and outside, and it's sealed with seven seals, indicating on the one hand completion. But the seals are unbroken, indicating that the seals are untampered with, they're unaltered, they're unopened. D.A. Carson writes that this scroll contains God's final plan of judgment and redemption, which Jesus alone, as we'll see, reveals to the world and executes on God's behalf. In chapters 6 through 8 of Revelation, the seals will be opened and we would see God's judgment and redemption on full display in creation. And so the writing on the scroll indicates how Jesus will bring history to its conclusion, just how God had planned. We would see if we read through chapters 6 through 8 that Jesus will be worshiped as the world's redeemer, that the martyrs of the faith will be avenged, that the prayers of the saints will be answered, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of the beloved Son. We would see the wicked be judged, and we would see God reigning in glory in the new heavens and the new earth with his own people forevermore. But there's a problem in this heavenly throne room. Who will open this unopened scroll? Look at verse 2. And I saw, John said, a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I, John, began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. This mighty angel steps forward with a bellowing voice. Who will open these seals? Who will get this scroll open? Who will advance the ball on God's behalf? But there is no one worthy to open the scroll. No one. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth. No one is suitable. No one is deserving. No one is worthy to open the scroll. No one can even look at it. They search in vain across all of creation and find no one worthy to open the scroll. And so the seals stay sealed on the scroll, and the scroll stays firmly in the right hand of God the Father. And the purposes of God in history remain bound up in this scroll. And John's response is to weep aloud. It's reminiscent of the weeping prophets in the Old Testament who are lamenting. Scour the creatures of heaven, scour the ends of the earth, scour under the earth. There is no one worthy to open the scroll. There is no hope in creation. If you are building your life on anything other than Jesus Christ, you are building on a foundation of sand. There is nothing in creation that can satisfy your eternal thirst. Not the quality of your relationships, not the success of your financial goals, not the health of your body, not the goodness of your decisions. There is nothing in creation that can bear the weight of that thirst that you feel. And we should leave this first point. Hearing clearly, even if we can't feel clearly, we should hear clearly that there is no hope in creation and that this scroll is bound up in God's hand. And in this scroll are all his plans to consummate history. Now, verses 5 through 7, we see this unexpected lion. Unexpected lion, or if you prefer, our overcomer. Look at verse 5. And one of the elders said to John, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll with its seven seals." Here then is our hope. An elder in the heavenly throne room steps forward. "Behold, John, behold, take it in, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root or the branch of David." This elder alludes to a descendant of King David who would rule as the ideal king for God's people. This elder is gathering up Old Testament titles from prophecies like these. Genesis 49, verse 9, "Judah is a lion's cub from the prey. My son, you've gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Or Isaiah 11, "There shall come forth a root from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." The elder wants us to think about and wants John to acknowledge that the Old Testament prophecies of this future king of David, this future descendant of King David who would come and rule over his people like a lion. In other words, God has been planning for this moment for a long time. He's predicted how history would be consummated. But why? Why is this particular lion of all creatures in creation, why this lion? Why is he able to open the scroll? Why is he worthy? Because he conquered. In Colossians 2, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," Christ, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." This lion from the tribe of Judah is a conqueror. Or Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. This lion from the tribe of Judah is the conqueror. He is the one worthy to open the scroll and to bring history to a close because he conquered sin and death and Satan. He is worthy to execute redemption for God's people and judgment for God's enemies. But his appearance, this lion is not as we might expect. Verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, and with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This lion from the tribe of Judah looks like a lamb. And it looks like a lamb who's standing as if it had been slain. This conquering lion from the tribe of Judah has the appearance of a lamb. And it's a jarring, apocalyptic image. This lamb-lion figure has seven horns, probably indicating his complete power. And seven eyes, probably hinting at his complete seeing or knowledge over all creation. Seven, as in the complete number. Total, as in all the earth. He has all power and all knowledge in all the earth. But what's more surprising is how this lion conquered. He has secured the victory not through military might. He secured the victory through suffering. He is a lamb who stands as if he had been slain. And it's in his slainness that this lion-lamb figure secures a deafening victory. And so where do our minds go? Our minds could go to the Passover lambs who died in the place of Israel in Egypt. Perhaps our minds go to Isaiah chapter 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Or perhaps our minds go to John the Baptist. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Or perhaps to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor because of what? Why is he crowned with glory and honor? Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And what does this lion from David's tribe do? What does this king do? What does this lion who looks like a lamb who's been slain, what does he do? Verse 7, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Jesus steps forward with kingly authority. He steps forward bearing the scars of his torture and murder. He steps forward to the throne upon which sits the Ancient One, the Eternal One. And he takes the scroll from the Father's right hand. Do you see the authority and the worthiness of this king? The heavenly crowd sees it, and what happens in the throne room is as mysterious as it is awesome. Verses 8 through 13, we read of the unending anthem. The unending anthem, or if you prefer, our object of worship. When the once slain, now risen lion lamb takes the throne, all of creation explodes with worship. First, the four living creatures in heaven and the 24 elders who surround the throne, they fall down before the lamb and they sing a new song. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they, the living creatures and the elders, they sang a new song saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and language and people. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Here, of course, is the answer to the question in verse 2. Who is worthy to open the scroll? The Lamb is worthy to open the scroll. He can do it. And he did it. Jesus alone. And why is he worthy? For you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed a people for God. Jesus won back a people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. A glorious victory. Remember that it was the nations who were going to have to drink the cup of God's wrath. It was the nations who were going to have to drink this down. And now it is the nations who have been redeemed by the slain and shed blood Messiah. The conquering lion from the tribe of Judah laid down his life for his people. But he rose with a thunderclap from the grave so that he might be the worthy executor of God's plan in history, so that he could bring God's plan for history to a close, ensuring that his people are preserved through judgment and ushered into his everlasting glorious kingdom, just as the prophets saw in advance. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord Yahweh has spoken. What can we do but worship? That's all they can do in the throne is worship. Worship explodes in heaven and across the earth at this moment. A vast army of angels joins the 24 elders and the four living creatures to worship the king who had died. Verse 11, then I looked, and I, John, heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. This angel army, verse 14, 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. But the anthem doesn't end there. Added to the angel army is a throng that includes every creature. Verse 13, I heard every creature, John says, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. James and John, are you able to drink the cup? Are you able to drink the cup that I need to drink? Because the place of prominence in my future kingdom will be for the one who is worthy to drink the cup. That's the one who's worthy to open the scroll and to execute God's conclusion to history. His enemies punished, his people preserved. Place of prominence in the kingdom goes to the one who suffers in place of God's people. It goes to the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. It goes to the suffering servant who bears the iniquities of us all. No, there is only one worthy. There is one worthy to drink the cup, only one worthy to open the scroll. Jesus is our only hope. He's the only one who could dare approach the Ancient of Days and take the scroll out of his hand. And Jesus drank the cup for joy. Yes, he was in anguish, but he drank the cup for joy. He longed for some other way to fulfill God's purposes, but he ultimately drank the cup for joy. Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, the prospect of gathering God's people from every tribe and tongue, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross was joy because the cross was victory. The cross drained the cup of God's wrath dry. There is nothing left for us to drink if we are found in Christ. The cup is empty. The victory is final. The once slain lamb risen. Sinners may now find mercy. The nations now find peace. The wicked now find forgiveness. The flock now follows their shepherd. The prodigal now embraces their father. Death defeated. Sin conquered. Satan vanquished. The nations redeemed. Worship him. Acknowledge that he has the authority to call the shots in each of our lives. And he is the delight and the satisfaction of the deepest desires of our souls. It was finished upon the cross. Now, onward to eternal glory. All the saints rejoice because Jesus is our worthy victor. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what can we do but worship? We long to join the anthem of the song that has already begun. We look to you now together, and we sing in the power of your Spirit. We sing because we are clothed with your righteousness alone. We pray these things in your name. Amen.